Well, we're going to move on in our message series today on the book of 1 John in the New Testament. You know, sometimes finding out who you are can be a big surprise. Jay Spites recently discovered that he is royal. He took a DNA test, and the results reveal that he's of royal descent in the West African country of Benin. The thing is that Spites grew up in New Jersey. He's a pastor in Maryland. He and his wife live in an apartment. He doesn't even own a car. But now, he's a prince. So he visited Benin. He was welcomed home to that country as royalty. When he first arrived, he saw what looked like a festival going on with hundreds of people dancing and playing instruments and singing. And it took him several minutes to realize that it was a welcoming party for him. And because he had no experience in being a prince, the royal family of Benin sent Spites off to a so-called prince school to learn how to be a prince. He learned local customs, he visited dignitaries, various local sites, and Spites got the full royal treatment everywhere he went. He was given white lace robes to signal that he's now considered to be a holy man. A guard was posted outside of his door while he slept. A local paparazzi followed him around during the day. He was also given a new name, Viticon Deca. And the new name means the child who came back. The child who came back. Kiss, keep it simple, saint. That's the message series title that we're in right now. Following Jesus doesn't need to be complicated or confusing. It's simple. It's rather straightforward. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's simple and straightforward. And John kept bringing up three tests or marks of spiritual authenticity for followers of Jesus. They were valid back in the first century, and they're still valid in the 21st century. The first test was doctrinal accuracy. Get Jesus right. Who he is, what he did. The second test was growth in a godly lifestyle. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, your attitudes and your actions should reflect Jesus to others. And then the third mark or test was loving God's people. We're going to get into that big time next week, okay? So let's read a section of 1 John that we want to drill down on today and see if you can guess which of those three marks or tests of spiritual authenticity John focused on in the verses that we're going to look at today. If you would, open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 28, and then we're going to move on into chapter 3 and read through verse 10. So find it in your Bible, look it up in the Blue Pew Bible if you don't have one with you, find it on your phone or your tablet. Put your eyeballs on God's Word for yourself. And let's look at this passage of God's Word together. So, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, here's what God's Word says. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. First verse of chapter 3 now. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Well, I would suggest that that passage of God's word is about that second mark or test of spiritual authenticity, growth in a godly lifestyle. It's really a word of encouragement for Jesus' followers to be who we are. And above all, we are God's children. And what all that means might be a surprise to you today. Growing in a godly lifestyle means living into that truth and living out that truth. So, you're God's child? Great. Then be who God says you are. So what do we learn from this passage of God's word? Well, first of all, we learn that God's children experience a spiritual birth. And John introduces a wonderful truth here in this epistle for the first time in this letter. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Now, that same concept of spiritual birth showed up in another book that John contributed to the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And you probably remember Jesus' famous conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So every person is born physically into a human family, and some of those people, but not all of them, are then born spiritually into God's family. Physical birth results in a physical and earthly life, and spiritual birth results in a spiritual and eternal life. So how does this spiritual birth take place? Well, John explained that in the gospel that he wrote, not here in the epistle so much, but in the gospel. He wrote there, "To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." You know, contrary to popular opinion, we are not all children of God automatically, simply because we're human. The Bible doesn't teach that, never teaches that. In fact, no one starts out as God's child. True, God has given all of us physical life, but being our creator and being our father are two very different relationships, aren't they? I mean, we all know that a man can create a child or help to create a child, but never stick around to be a father. And God has to become our father. And we have to become his children. How? It happens when we acknowledge our need of a Savior. We put our trust in Jesus and what he did for us. We repent of our rebellion against God. We invite Jesus to be our boss for the rest of our lives. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to live in our human spirit. We become God's sons and daughters from that moment on. And the rest of life is about being who God says we are now, his children. And even though this truth of spiritual birth wasn't new for John, he's struck afresh and anew by just the sheer wonder of it all. He wrote here, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. I mean, he can hardly believe it himself. We are God's children right now, today, not in some distant future. None of us had anything to do with our first physical birth. And likewise, none of us really had anything to do with our second spiritual birth. Yes, we had to approach Jesus by faith, true enough. But we didn't somehow earn, we didn't somehow deserve being adopted into God's family through, you know, our good behavior or getting baptized or joining a church. And now we've been brought into this new, marvelous relationship with the God of the universe. And yes, just like any earthly parent, our Heavenly Father has now this rightful authority over us. But he's not a tyrant. He'll never be a tyrant. We have this new and eternal access to his loving care, his provision, his protection. And equally wonderful is the fact that once God becomes your father, he stays your father for all eternity. Yes, we can ignore him. Yes, we can disappoint him. Yes, we can fail him. Yes, we can treat him badly. But if he is truly your father, you will come back to him. You'll repent. You'll ask that relationship be restored again. And your Heavenly Father, he'll always gladly take you back, because that's the kind of father that he is. Be who God says you are. If spiritual birth means anything, folks, it means that there's hope for you and me. It means that you're very special to God. It means that you can change and you can grow and you can gradually become the person that you long to be. It means that one day you will look and act like Jesus and you will live and reign with him forever and ever. I mean, talk about a wonderful hope. It's a hope that carries us through all the years of our lives, through those dry times and through those difficult seasons and those times of disappointment with ourselves and with others. It's a hope that sustains us both in our struggles with the personal sin in our own lives and also just the brokenness of the world that we live in. That life, that hope can be yours only if you have been born again spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about gritting your teeth and trying harder. It's about being who God says that you are. So how do we get and stay motivated to be who God says that we are? Well, I don't want you to miss the motivator that John revealed and wanted us to access, because it's a little bit subtle in the passage that we read, but it's very important. God's children are motivated by Jesus' second coming. In one verse, the first verse that we read today, John used two distinctive words to describe Jesus' second coming. He said, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Now, that word appear or appearing is the same word that he used back in the first chapter when he wrote this. "This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, And that specific word described the invisible becoming visible, something hidden becoming revealed now. For thousands of years, God was there, but he couldn't be seen. He was hidden, so to speak. But now in Jesus, the invisible God had become visible. He could be seen and heard and touched. And someday, John said, he will be visible once again. He'll be fully revealed. And then John went on to say, we will see him as he really is. The second word that John used is the word coming, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And that word was used to describe a king who would ride into one of his territories to be welcomed and honored by, you know, the subjects who lived there. You know, in the ancient world, we kind of forget that there were no TV images of the king on the nightly news. There were no photographs of him. There was no YouTube videos of his speeches that you could check out. And so most people lived their whole lives without ever actually seeing their king. So when a king actually visited the city that you happened to live in, that was a big deal. It was a glorious event. And people would line the streets. Look, there he is. That's him. And sometimes they would even go out to meet him and they would join his entourage and accompany him back into the city. They were so eager to see him and experience him. And John wanted us to have no doubt that the very same Jesus who was brutalized and humiliated on the cross would one day return in power and glory for all of the world to see. And, you know, his first readers needed to know that. They were just two or three generations removed from Jesus' first appearance. They had never seen Jesus physically. And they needed to know that one day Jesus would come again to be seen and heard and experienced. And my goodness, we need that same assurance too, don't we? I mean, we're now what, some 50 generations, some 2,000 years removed from the physical, earthly Jesus. And sometimes it's hard to believe that God really walked this planet in the person of his Son. And it's harder still to believe that he'll come again to earth to be seen and heard by all people everywhere. But John wanted to assure us, this is going to happen. And John's description of the second coming, it's positive, it's inspiring, it's motivating. He wanted us to look forward to that day. He said, confident and unashamed. You know, I don't know how about you, but when I was growing up, it seemed like Jesus' second coming was more a source of fear than it was of hope. I mean, it was all about Armageddon and the Antichrist persecuting Christians and maybe being left behind. And I knew the second coming was, you know, supposed to be a good thing, but it inspired more fear than hope in me. How do you feel about the second coming today? Does it fill you with hope? Does it fill you with fear? I mean, if that's what you are, a child of God, then you have no reason to ever fear the coming of Jesus. On the contrary, look forward to it. It ought to be motivating to you. But notice I said if you are a child of God. And that's a big if, because if you've never been born again spiritually born of God, the second coming is indeed a scary proposition for you. So are you ready to meet Jesus, even if he came back today? John wanted us to look forward to that day whenever it comes with great joy and anticipation. You know, we've all seen those pictures or videos that show a military family standing on an airport tarmac somewhere, waiting for their father to step off a troop transport home from war. And as soon as he appears, The kids rush toward their dad, throwing themselves with, you know, joy and abandon into his arms. And then having hugged him as tightly as they can, they lean back and they just look at him. They want to see him just as he is. His wonderful face, his big smile, his loving eyes. And my friends, in much the same way, if we're children of God, we look forward to Jesus' return. We don't have to worry about being left behind. We don't have to run for cover. We'll welcome him. We'll behold him. We'll see him just as he is. Be who God says you are, child of God. So there's yet another aspect of what that means here from the scripture that we were reading. Here it is. God's children pursue spiritual progress, not perfection. So what does that mean? I mean, how can I pursue spiritual progress, which is a realistic and achievable goal, but not pursue perfection, which is an unrealistic goal that I'll never achieve this side of heaven? Well, it means that I don't continually, habitually keep on sinning. That's one thing that it means. You know, if you like everything to be black and white with very little gray, you like John because there's not much nuance with John. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. You're either living the truth or living a lie. You either love the Father or you love the world. You're either a child of God or you're not a child of God. And in verses 4 to 10 of chapter 3, John said some pretty stark things about the presence of sin in your life and my life and the lives of God's children. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. And you know, at first glance, it sounds like John believed and taught that real Christians stop sinning altogether. And folks, if that's true, if that's what John meant, then I'm going to be the first one out of the sanctuary today saying, forget it. Okay? But I don't think that's what John meant. In fact, if that's what John meant, then John contradicted himself. Because back in chapter 1, he told us that if we claim to be sinless, even as God's children, we're liars. He also said that when we do sin, not if, when we do sin, we need to confess it to God so that he can forgive it. So here's where the original Greek, the language the New Testament was written in, this is where it helps us. John constantly used the present tense of the verb to sin in these verses, which can have the meaning to keep on sinning continually over and over and over again. And he clarified his earlier statement like this: no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. So John is not saying that real Christians never sin. What he's talking about here is just habitual behavior, not occasional lapses. He's not claiming that God wants perfection from us, but God definitely expects progress from you and from me. So can a genuine follower of Jesus sin? Of course. Can a genuine Christian commit a willful, deliberate act of sin? Sure. Can someone who is born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit live a life month after month, year after year, dominated by continual, habitual sin? Absolutely not. Is a person a Christian, if he or she lives a Christian life, supposedly, but hasn't accepted Jesus as Savior? Well, most of us would probably say no. But there might be a question mark in our minds, yes? Well, so how about a person who claims to believe in Jesus, but his or her behavior gives no indication that he or she is actually following Jesus or making any attempt to do so? Well, we probably need to put a question mark on that case too. And it's true that only God knows when a person crosses the line of faith and becomes his child. It may not always be evident to us. And it's good to remember here that John didn't write this letter so we could, you know, point fingers at each other and pass judgment on each other. He wrote it so that we would know, we ourselves would know, whether or not we ourselves are authentically Christian and how we can experience a more genuine walk with the Lord Jesus. But the bottom line, folks, ought to be no mystery to you and me. The Christian life is more than just knowing about Jesus. It's becoming more like Jesus. It isn't just about information, it's about transformation. So, what does it look like to pursue spiritual progress, but not perfection? Well, it also means that I truly want to become like Jesus. The Holy Spirit puts it in the hearts of God's children, a sincere desire to become like Jesus. You know, that's one evidence that you really are a child of God. If you have a sincere desire day after day to be like Jesus, but you still fail and you fall occasionally, that's one thing. But if you could just care less about being more like Jesus, I mean, it's just completely irrelevant to you, that's something else altogether. It's likely, my friend, that you've never been born again by the Holy Spirit. An authentic, genuine child of God wants to be like his or her father. You want to become who you are and who God says that you are. You know, folks, you know as well as I do, all kinds of self-improvement stuff is out there, isn't it? I mean, you can go online or you can visit your local bookstore and you find book titles like this: Personal Development for Dummies, Reinventing Yourself, Becoming a Life Change Artist, and even Change or Die. There's apparently a 500-page book out there entitled Building the Best You, a 2-year discovery journal. You may not want to wait that long. Well, you've got an option. You can pick up a much thinner volume that promises to change almost anything in 21 days. Sign up for that one. And it all sounds so simple, so promising, but is it really possible? Well, maybe. I mean, you see, self-improvement is one thing. Becoming more like Jesus is another. It's a combination of the Holy Spirit's work in you and, yes, some personal effort on your part and mine as well. I think the Bible captures the process well in this scripture. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. See, that's my part. That's your part. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So God is giving us both the desire and the power to be who God says that you are. So it's not all God, it's not all you and me, so to speak. We're working together to become who God says that we are. What does it look like? Here's our question. What does it look like to pursue spiritual progress but not get hung up on being perfect? Well, it means that I find ways to spend time with Jesus intentionally. How do you spend time, though, with someone who isn't here on earth physically? I mean, you and I, we can't experience Jesus with our eyes, with our ears. You can't reach out and touch Jesus physically today. Well, you can do it. I can do it. As we read, as we meditate on God's word, we spend time with Jesus spiritually. It happens when we actually apply the Bible to everyday decisions and choices. It happens when we pray. It happens when we worship like we've been doing this morning. It happens when we gather with other Jesus followers to pray, to discuss scripture, to serve other people. After all, Jesus said, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." So becoming like Jesus it's not about gritting your teeth and trying harder. It's about getting closer to him. The more that you're with him, with Jesus, the more that you'll become like him. Be who God says you are. Again, our question. What does it look like to pursue spiritual progress but not get hung up on perfection? Well, here's a final thought. I will become like Jesus, but gradually. I will become like Jesus, but gradually. You see, there's a kind of an inevitability about it if you are truly God's child. And John put it like this, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." When you're someone's child, you just resemble them in different ways. You can't help it. I mean, you carry their DNA for one thing. There's an inevitable family likeness. You know, there's a study out there about a pair of identical twin boys who were separated at birth. They were raised by different families about 40 miles apart with no knowledge of each other's existence. And at the age of 39, they somehow met each other for the first time, and they discovered some remarkable similarities. Both of them, oddly enough, had been named James by their adoptive parents. Both liked math and hated spelling. Both of them were married twice. Now get this. First to women named Linda, both of them. And the second time to women named Betty, both of them. Both had sons they named James Allen. Both of them owned dogs that they named Toy. Both were chain smokers and smoked the same brand of cigarettes. Both had high blood pressure. Both drove Chevys. Both worked in law enforcement. And both vacationed on the very same beach in Florida. Pretty amazing, yes? Family likeness. It gets passed from one generation to another in ways that we don't fully understand. And my friend, once that you've been born of God, you have the life of God within you, and you will be like him. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're destined to be like Jesus. It's in your spiritual genes, so to speak. It's who you are. John put it like this, "Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children." So when you're born again by the Holy Spirit, it's like you get the righteous gene then and there. And you've now inherited the capacity and the inclination for doing what's good and doing what's right before God. And of course, we still have this broken, sinful nature inside of us. So this side of heaven, it's always going to be a struggle to be like Jesus. It's always going to be a gradual process. But the fact remains, folks, that right now today, becoming like Jesus isn't just a possibility. Oh, this is good. It's a promise. Not just a possibility, it's a promise. And John said exactly that right here. But we do know that we might be like him. We hope we'll be like him. We will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Not just a possibility, that's a promise. Not if, but when. Not just a possibility, but a promise. This will happen finally and completely when? When Jesus returns. Someday you and I are going to see Jesus face to face in all of his glory, and then we will be like him. We will become the people that we long to be, the people we were born to be when we were born of God, and that gives us this profound and certain hope. And it reminds me of one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. There it is. We will be then fully and completely who God says we are now and today. I heard about a high school teacher, read about him, who taught a class in sociology. And it was one of the most popular classes in that high school because if you took the class, you could make nothing lower than a B. The teacher's name was Mr. Jones. Well, actually, that's not his real name, but the story about him is real. At the beginning of the class, at the beginning of the year, he would look the students in his class in the eyes and he would say, "Look, I'm here to teach you sociology, and that's what I'm going to do. And if you will just come to class faithfully and you'll do the few things that I ask you to do, you know, we're going to have two tests, midterm and a final, but if you come and you do the things I ask you to do, you will not get less than a B." Well, this was great news for a lot of students in that school, particularly, you know, the ones who were kind of slackers. They signed up for Mr. Jones' class because some of these kids had never gotten a B in their lives in anything. So they would sign up for Mr. Jones' class, and, you know, they would come to class faithfully, and they'd even do their homework and so forth and so on. And lo and behold, everybody that just hung in there and came to class and did what Mr. Jones asked them to do, none of them got less than a B. It's marvelous. And do you see what happened there? You could say, well, he was just handing out B's to unworthy people. No. I mean, they still had to show up. They still had to do certain things in order to do that. It wasn't like he was just giving them B's. Those students were actually growing into their B's. They were motivated by and inspired by just the thought that they could actually emerge from a class with a B. And that's what happened. And God comes to you and me, and he says, "Look, if you will just stay with me, and if you will walk with me, and if you will just take these steps with me day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, you will become who I say you are. You'll be my child. You'll become like Jesus." Brings us to a place where I just want to ask you to think about your own life and where you would put yourself today. Have you personally and consciously ever invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking you if you've ever come to church. I'm not asking you whether you've ever had a warm feeling about God. I'm asking you if you've ever personally and consciously asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Have you been born again by the Holy Spirit of God? Because, folks, nothing happens until that happens. That's got to happen. Now, I realize that most of us here today have made that decision. Wonderful. Then we need to ask ourselves a little bit of a different question today, those of us who have already made that decision. What's that? Are we becoming the person that God wants us to be? And I don't know about you, but I think we have to keep asking that question until the Lord takes us home. Because the Lord has different issues in our lives that he's dealing with at any given time. Are there attitudes in your life and mine that need to change? Is there behavior that needs to stop? Or is there behavior that needs to begin in order for us to become just somewhat more like Jesus than we were yesterday? There's no question that God wants you and me to become the person that we long to be, the person that we hope to be in him. There's no question of that. Here's the question. Do you? Do I? Do we really want to become the people who God says that we are? Let's pray. Father, we should just be as blown away as John was just to think about we're God's children. Lord, sometimes we can just kind of take that thing for granted, that truth, and not realize how special it is, how wonderful it is that we should actually know that. And so, or we just take a moment to dwell in the magnitude of it today. Lord, as we are gathered here at the end of this service, I just ask right now, I'm just going to ask the members of our congregation, the participants rather, in our meeting today, just a few questions and ask for a response. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, If you're not sure that you've ever invited Jesus into your life, you're not sure today that you're spiritually born again, but you'd like to be, would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me? Anyone here today, you're not sure that you're spiritually born again, but you'd like to be today. You're not sure that you've ever personally and consciously invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Anyone here today, just slip up your hand. Let me ask another question. Who is here today that as you've listened today, there's an attitude that needs to change. You love Jesus. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. But there's an attitude that needs to change. There's behavior that needs to stop, or there's behavior that needs to begin for you to take the next step in becoming like Jesus. And if that's where you're at today and you say, Pastor, please pray for me, would you slip up your hand? Yes. Yeah. A lot of us. Yes. Yes. Father God, we thank you today that the first step of any journey is that first step. It's saying, Lord, I want to change. I need to change. I want to be more like Jesus. Help me. Grant me the desire. Grant me the power. Help me to know how to take that step, that next step with you, to become the person that you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, that you're on our side. You want this for us more than we want it for ourselves. And so we ask today that we would walk into that and live into that today. Lord, I pray for each person here today that has said, lifted by lifting hands, say, I want to be more like Jesus. Lord, you see their heart today. You see their heart's cry. I pray that you'd come near to them and do a new work of grace in their lives. Assure them of your love. Assure them that they are your children. And because they're your children, you want them to become more like Jesus. And you're going to give them the power and the ability to do that. That's not just a possibility. It's a promise. And Lord, I pray for anybody else today who maybe wanted to lift their hand about being spiritually born again, but they were just a little too timid to do that today. That's okay. Father, may you continue to deal with them through your Spirit. Draw them to yourself. Help them to understand the necessity of beginning that relationship with you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.